Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We continue to take a break from our study in Revelation and focusing on renewal and restoration and the renewal weekend that John was speaking to you about in these brief series on that very thing, focusing on the things God has for us, especially spiritual renewal in our lives. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be down in verse 11 just a minute. There was, not too many years ago, a website that was published, or whatever they do with them. Call letters, or the call, whatever it is, it's called newprayer.com. You go to newprayer.com, and there's a blank space there where you can type in a prayer, whatever you want to say. However you want to say it, and then at the bottom there is a button that says prayer. You go down and click on that button, and it sends your prayer off to God, supposedly. This site claims the ability to send your prayer via the radio wave to the last known, quote, the last known location of God, which I'm sure you're certain you know where that is, right? Well, they do. According to the creator, a guy by the name of Crandall Stone, who was, by the way, a Massachusetts Cambridge engineer, after philosophizing with his buddies and also drinking brandy over an entire night, they came to the conclusion that God's last location must be at the place where the Big Bang happened. So where's the Big Bang? Well, they said, well, it must be at the center of the universe because everything supposedly is expanding from that place. And so if you can go back to the original place where the Big Bang was, we can be certain that if everything, you know, is spreading out from there, everything was in one location at one time before it went bang, and so therefore God must have been there, so it must therefore be his last known location. And so the guy gets on the phone, believe it or not, and calls NASA engineer, who was a friend of his, and based upon that information and a little bit more brandy, he came to the conclusion that there was a place called, there was a constellation, called M13. M13 is supposedly one of the oldest constellations in our universe, and it is the center of the universe and supposedly the place where the Big Bang took place. And so now he bought himself a radio transmitter and is now, every prayer that you put on his website, he's now sending it to the last known location of God. Of course, if God isn't there, we would hope he left a forwarding address, right? Well, good question, though, I think. Not a bad question at all. Where is God today? And I think even a better question, because I think we can answer that question, but the better question is, where are the people of God today? Where are the people of God who call on the very one who alone can change things and make a difference and make an impact in our world? There is some interesting and, in fact, startling statistics that are coming out recently. George Barna, the pollster, reports this. He says 64% of evangelical Christians today says, quote, there is no such thing as absolute truth. You know what that is? That's very disturbing. Absolute truth, it means that 64% of evangelical Christians say that the Ten Commandments, for instance, are not necessarily absolute. They may or may not be valid, they say. Jesus Christ may or may not be the only way to God, they say. 64% of evangelicals, not Hindus, not Muslims, not pagans or someone else. We're talking about supposedly evangelical Christians are saying this. He also, in a different survey, George Barna determined another disturbing statistic. He said 75% churches are growing in the United States, in some cases very rapidly, but 75% of that growth is by transfer membership. In other words, members who are here are moving somewhere else. That's disturbing. I mean, it's great that people are moving, and when they move, they're joining another church, another place. That's super. But if 75% of our growth is just that, then that means only 25% are people who are actually having their lives changed, you see, actually converted, coming out of a bad direction and without a relationship with God, coming into a relationship with God, who are actually being saved. That's not a good number. That's actually a very bad number. And Christians and non-Christians in our culture all agree that our culture is becoming increasingly evil. So if... But if, on the other hand, you go on the television and you listen to a lot of popular preachers and speakers today, they say the church is better than she's ever been. She's making progress. She's making headway. She's about to completely restore our culture. God is gonna come back very soon because the church is gonna take over everything. The church is doing this and that. My question with regards to the health of the church is, where is the evidence? I don't see it. I see things going down the toilet. I don't see things getting better. I don't see flowers blooming for the church. I see the church not doing well. I see the church not progressing. I see the church not making an impact on the world. That's what I see. That's the way I see it. Where is the evidence? I mean, we certainly have more going on, more Christian things going on than ever before. We have Christian broadcasting. We have television, Christian television that spans the globe. We have radio broadcasting. I mean, we have more Christian things going on than ever in the history of Christianity. Concerts and rallies and campaigns. But my question is, where's the impact of this stuff? Nothing wrong with stuff. But if it's not working, then why are we doing it? Or what's wrong with it, maybe I should say. It's not the why, it's the what that's the real question. Oh, we do it, fine. Nothing wrong with it. But if it's not making progress, then what gives? Where is God today? Or a better question, where are the people of God who call on Him to actually make an impact? God hasn't changed. God hasn't moved locations. He never does. God's policies and principles and His Word never change. The problem is that the God of heaven isn't making an impact because the people of God, listen, have ceased to care, have ceased to make a difference, have ceased to believe Him. We still believe Him. Well, do you act on those beliefs? See, the evidence does show very strongly to that end that that's what's happening. What's happening is the people, the army of God, seemingly is failing in America because she has forgotten, the church has forgotten where the battle really is. The battle is described for us very clearly here in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll take a look with me there. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul describes to the Ephesian church where the battle actually is. Listen to what he says very carefully. He says, "But put on the full armor of God." Why? Because it's a spiritual battle that we're in. "That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For," he says, "our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." Guys, that's where the battle is. The battle is not in our organizations. We have great organizations out there, church-affiliated organizations and otherwise, church programs. The battle is not in our strategy. It's not in our methods. It's not in our programs. But the average church spends about 95% of its time and energy on those things. Nothing wrong with strategy. Nothing wrong with planning. Nothing wrong with programs. Nothing wrong with methods. You got to have that stuff. Don't get me wrong. But 95% of our time spent on those things, what does it say? It says that we've forgotten where the battle is. We've forgotten one fundamental principle, that this is a spiritual issue. It has nothing to do, bottom line, with our intellect, our organization, our courage, our foresight, even with all those things, that we need all those things. But even if that's all we have, we still haven't even stepped on the battlefield. We've forgotten where the battle is. Battle is described for us right here. It's in an unseen world. And an unseen world is making a major difference, major headway. And we've forgotten, and we've resorted back to our intellect and our capabilities and our experience and our money and our facilities and other things that are great to have. But if that's all we have, we got nothing. I haven't even stepped on the battlefield yet. And the devil is loving it. In order to fight a spiritual battle, we have to operate on a spiritual level. We need to do three things according to what it says here in Ephesians chapter 6. Three things. The first of those things is we need to be clothed in spiritual armor. Notice what it says here in verse 13. It says, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God." Notice it's required of us. It's not something that just happens. I don't wake up and have the armor of God on me. It's something I have to do. Something I have to appropriate every day. "Take up," he says, "the armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm." It's not a given. Something that I have to do on a regular basis. on a regular basis, I have to lay myself down before God and say, God, I need you. Why isn't the church progressing today? Because they don't need God anymore. Bottom line, they don't need him. How do we know? They would never say that. Never. But by their actions, or I should say, their inactivity, calling on him and say, God, we have everything dependent upon you. It demonstrates that they don't need him. They don't think they do. And it's a real shame. Take up, he says, the armor of God. And he describes the particulars of that armor in the following verses, beginning in verse 14. Stand firm, he says. Therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Notice how complete the armor is. It's not just partial. It's not just, well, you'll make a little progress. No, it just says everything. It defeats everything. It destroys everything that the devil may pull out on you. And take the helmet, verse 17, of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So the bottom line is prayer. So you take up all this armor, and you take on the word of God, and you've got to do all these things. But this is the armor, the particulars of what otherwise is described in general in a couple of other places. For instance, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. The armor, put on the armor of God. Notice what Paul says here. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that armor is. It's not some, I don't know, weird stuff out there in the ethereal realms. It literally is the description of putting on everything that has been given to us in Christ. The breastplate of righteousness, our righteousness is in him. The belt of truth, he's the truth, isn't he? Helmet of salvation, in whom is salvation? Christ, right? The sword of the Spirit, he is the word of God, is he not? This is just simply, it's a detailed particular picture in chapter 6, in verses 11 through 18 here in Ephesians, of just simply that. It's simply a believer saying, Jesus, everything I have is dependent upon you. Today I can't make it apart, I can't make it on my wisdom, I refuse to do things my way. I refuse to go according to my understanding or my experience because it's going to mess up. I refuse to step out in this realm because that's exactly what the devil wants me to do. And he's messing up my world, and he's messing up my family, he's messing up my circumstances because I've been acting that way. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to be clothed in you. That's what he's talking about. In a different way, it says the same thing here. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Dependent upon the Spirit, understanding where the battle is. Why isn't the church, why aren't Christians making a difference? Because we're not doing this. Simply put, we're not doing it. So first of all, if we're going to operate on a spiritual level, we have to be clothed in a spiritual armor. And then number two, we have to arm ourselves with a spiritual weapon. Notice what it says down there in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Christian's weapon. It's a close range weapon. It's a precision weapon. You don't hold it back. The word of God has to be given out effectively. And to be effective, all you have to do is give it out without compromise. That's all it is. It handles itself. You just give it out without compromise. You don't follow this part, not follow that part. You don't read this part, but don't read that part. You don't pay attention or heed or withhold this part, but instead give out that part. You give it all according to the way God wants it to be done. And then God works through His Spirit, through His Word, to work in people's lives. Listen, if you have been changed, your life has been changed by God. He did it through His Word. Somebody spoke to you the truth. Somebody preached it to you. Somebody handed you something with the Word of God on it. And you were changed. You were convicted. You were drawn, because the Word of God is powerful. It really is. And so we can't be holding this in. We have to be giving it out. It changes people's lives. So one, clothed in a spiritual armor. Number two, carrying or taking up a spiritual weapon. And number three, and this is the thing that I want to stay on the most, but in conclusion, nonetheless. Number three, calling in spiritual artillery. You know how artillery works? I know some of you haven't been in the military. Neither have I, by the way. But I have done a little bit of research. The way artillery works is you're a soldier in a forward position. You've been sent out against the enemy. The enemy is, say, 100 yards or a half a mile from you. You can see him. You can see where he's dug in. And behind you, maybe miles behind you, is heavy artillery. The heavy artillery is extremely accurate and very powerful. Now, where they are in their backward back position, they cannot see where the enemy is. You're in your forward position, you radio back, and you give them the exact coordinates, GPS. They lock their cannons or whatever it is they're firing onto those positions, and they fire over you into the places where the enemy is embedded. That's heavy artillery. Very effective, very destructive, has accuracy of, in some places, 15 to 18 miles, depending on what's being fired in the United States military. Very, very powerful stuff. Listen, the prayer of a Christian is that heavy artillery. You know how accurate it is? I can fire a shot, if you will, of heavy artillery from here and hit a whole nation on the other side of the globe. A whole family. And not for bad, but for good. I can pray for an individual who I know is going through a difficult time somewhere on the other side of the planet and hit them directly. It's very, very accurate. Very powerful. Much longer range than a sword. To use the sword, if you will, the Word of God, you got to be present there, don't you? But the artillery, listen, of prayer is long range and very powerful. Let me give you a demonstration of that artillery described here in the book of 2 Corinthians, among other places. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." And maybe just say that, stop there for just a second. If the church has a problem, that's because that's exactly what she's not doing. She's warring according to the flesh. She's forgotten where the battle is. And so all she can accomplish is fleshly things. She's limited to her intellect. She's limited to her ability. She's limited to her experience. She's limited to her education. The church is, if limited that way, might as well be some civic organization. Because they got no more, we got no more than they do. But the church historically has not been that way. The church has been this way. Determined not to fight in the flesh, not to fight with what goes on up here or what we're capable of, but instead to say, God, help us. God, intervene. God, make a difference. And then he does. For we walk in the flesh, he says, but we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powered. Notice, for the destruction of fortresses. He's not talking about the weapon of the sword of the word. He's talking about something much bigger, if you will. Not that the word of God is limited. He's not talking about, if you will, precision of a sword, if you will. He's talking about the destruction of the demolition of prayer. Tearing down a fortress. It's not until the fortress, if you will, is torn down that we can go in and work the close range weapon of the sword in people's lives, making a difference. Tearing down these strongholds in people's lives and in families and in societies is the work of prayer. It's the work of prayer. And then the sword can have its effect. Well, people won't listen to the Word of God anymore. You don't want to know why? Because we're not praying. Yeah, there's fortresses out there that you can't see. And yes, that is the way it works. And we've forgotten that. And the enemy's loving it because he's having a heyday. He's doing whatever he wants to because we're not stopping him. We are destroying, Paul says, speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. That is the power of prayer. That's what God has called us to do. He's called us to reach out and touch people and societies and situations through the heavy artillery of prayer. Notice back here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, prayer is the bottom line. All this armor, he says, you put on, take up all this armor and the sword of the Spirit so that you can stand in prayer. That's the responsibility of the soldier of God. So that he or she can stand in prayer in the gap, if you will, but in front of their society, their classmates, their family, their relatives, the people that they work with, so that they can stand in prayer and make a difference. The church today is wringing her hands and wiping her brow, but she's not, listen, she's not exercising herself in prayer. She's doing everything else she knows to do. But prayer, well, it's a last resort. And it's messing us up, unfortunately. Prayer, listen, is the strategic position that the devil is fighting for. He is not afraid of your brain power. He's not at all afraid of your experience or your strategy, church. He's not at all afraid, listen, even of your doctrine. You know, he doesn't really care how good your doctrine is. Have all the good doctrine. In fact, this is what he would like you to do. If I was the devil, this is the way it works. If I was the devil, I would do this. I would want you to have the best doctrine you possibly have, and I want you to feel assured in that doctrine such that you're so comfortable that you don't do anything else. That's what I would want you to do. And we're all about doctrine here, and I am too. The Bible's full of doctrine. But listen, if your doctrine doesn't translate into activity You haven't yet learned what you ought to know. If it doesn't translate into a movement toward our knees, taking that doctrine and now applying it and letting it make a difference, then what good is that doctrine? He would love for us to have great doctrine. He's not afraid of our doctrine, not afraid of our experience or our intellect, not afraid of our strategies, not afraid of those things. He's afraid, listen, of a person who takes those things and applies them in prayer. He's afraid of that, and for a very good reason. Watch. Matthew 7:7. It's going to give you a smattering of verses concerning prayer of the New Testament. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek, I just said this to the kids. Seek and you will find. Shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Why does he fear prayer? Because this is true. A child of God on her knees or his knees, on his face or her face before God, asking that God would work is demolition to him and his kingdom and his fortresses. Destroys. Long range. She doesn't have to be anywhere close. He doesn't have to be anywhere close. He can pray all the way across the globe and make a huge difference. He's fighting, therefore, for the position of prayer in your life. That's what he wants. Are you prayerless? You having a hard time praying? It's just difficult to commit the time. Listen, I'm telling you, the devil is active in your life. He wants that position. He wants you to be lax there. Because he can do so much when you are and so little when you aren't. John 16:24, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, Jesus speaking, that your joy may be made full. The devil knows that's true, doesn't he? Matthew 18:19, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. That is powerful. Notice, he didn't say about most things. He said anything. The capability, listen, of the church and of believers is immeasurable. It's limited only to what God can do, which is everything. Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. Just real straightforward, isn't it? Doesn't need any explanation. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. We walk in him. Again, that's being clothed in Christ, right? Clothed in this armor he's talking about. Abiding in him. Being clothed in him. Lord Jesus, I can't do this by myself. It's not within me. This is not a battle that I can do in myself, in my flesh. Lord, clothe me with who you are and all the attributes that you bring to my life so that I can be an effective person today in this circumstance, in this situation. And then that person, as he or she prays, becomes very effective. Very effective. John 5, 1 John. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, there's that word again, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. You want to know why does the devil fight for the position of prayer in your life? Because he knows this stuff is true. He knows it. He's one of the biggest believers in the Word of God because he's seen it demonstrated over and over again effectively against him. He knows that it's true. He knows that God keeps his word. He knows it. The question is not, I'm not worried about the devil. The question is us. Do we believe this? Do we believe what this says? And again, the belief isn't a nod of the head. The belief is activity in that direction. Prayer and seeking God's face and saying, God, please intervene. God, please move. When was the last time you pleaded for him to do great things? Anything, it says. In whatever you ask, it says. Believing and knowing according to his will that you have it. That you have it. The Church of America, again, is pacing the floor and wringing its hands, but it's not exerting itself in prayer. And the evidence to that end is irrefutable. I want us to close our time together, as we always do, with me praying. But before we do that, I want you to pray. I want us to pray. I want to ask you to bow your heads and shut your eyes right now. And I want you to start praying. Maybe like you haven't in a long time. with the Word of God backing you up, knowing that God hears you, knowing that God loves to hear your voice, knowing that a child has just as much access as an adult, that an educated is just as much as an uneducated, that an experienced Christian just as much access as an inexperienced, that you have a Father in heaven who wants to hear your heart. We begin to send out heavy artillery into our world, into our circumstances, into our community, into our own lives, calling on God to work. God loves to do great things, but I'm telling you, this is the way He operates. He does not operate apart from His people. Until they seek Him, until they earnestly go after Him, He doesn't work. Let's just spend a few moments quietly together in prayer. Thank You that You hear us, even though You know us. You know who we are. You know our shortcomings. You know our rebellion. But Lord, You never disown us when we were Your children. You bought us and You saved us, and we belong to You, Lord. But we need to return to You. We need to return to the place, Lord, where we walk with You, talk with You, where we call on You to do great things and know and believe that You're going to do them. And Lord, not just for our sake, but for the world's sake that is around us. This world needs church people, Christians, who are doing what they're supposed to be doing, who believe what they're supposed to believe, who have taken back the position of prayer, and who are launching that heavy artillery into the lives and circumstances of the world that's around them. Lord God, I pray for Your deep conviction in our lives concerning prayer. Your deep conviction, Lord, to return us to our knees, to return us to the place, God, where we're seeking You about things, not seeking every other avenue and every other thing except prayer, but putting prayer first, You first. Clothed in You, armed with Your sword, God, calling in heavy prayer all around us, making a difference, an impact in our world. Oh God, we pray. Thank You, God, for hearing us. Thank You for loving us and forgiving us. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. And I ask you to please stand with me this morning. How has God spoken to you? Is there a place in your life that you need to return to? A place of prayer. You've given up. Don't give up. Go back to that place. It was when you were at your best, when you were there. Not a higher place on the planet than when a person is on his knees or her knees. So go back to that high place again, where God works and moves, where He wants to see you, where you desperately need to be. I'll be standing here, love to pray with you, speak with you as God is leading your life. You come.